your Bibles this morning. Let's go to John chapter 15. I will subtract my time off of what you guys were able to and willing to share this morning, because so much has already been said. And as the case may be, it just fits in so well with the text this morning as I was reading here in John chapter number 15. I was listening to a message this week, and although they weren't talking specifically about this topic this morning, it just had my mind got to thinking about what my title is this morning, and that is Above the Status Quo. Anybody know what the status quo is? When you think about, you hear a lot about it, and it's really, I would consider it probably more of a negative term than anything. You know, when people talk about the status quo, it's something that you need to get past or to overcome. Well, it's actually a Latin term. I figured it was, didn't know for certain what it meant, but I went back and looked it up this week, and when it talks about the status quo, it's the existing state of affairs, or the state in which, that's the Latin. I guess if you know Latin, you would maybe know, kind of, if you study the Bible any length of time and you hear a lot of preachers, they throw a lot of Latin out there. Well, you don't hear a lot of that here, because I do well with English, or do well to know English, but Latin is just sort of one of the things that I may know enough to not even be dangerous. But there you go. There you have it, the status quo, the state of which. And so I was thinking about that with regard to our walk with the Lord, and I think it really fits in this morning with how many have been talking, and even the songs that's been sung here today. And that is, if we would step back here in 2021, and if we would examine the state, not so much of the world, but of the church, of those that would include themselves in the number, those that would say, "Well, I'm a Christian," or "I belong to the church." I was sharing with the worship team this morning, real quickly, about when I was coming up, it just didn't seem to be a whole lot of Christians in my school. I was in a public school, and I'm not saying there's no Christians in public school. I was there, and I just remember sort of feeling all alone and maybe a little backward. Didn't really share my testimony like I should have, and I just, as I've gotten older now, you know, with Facebook, you can keep up with everybody, right? We call it Facebook stalking. I stalk. I don't post a whole lot, but I stalk a lot of people. And so I stalk some of my old friends from school. And it's interesting to see that they're all Christian now. I mean, they post Christian things, and I read it, and I'm thankful for it. But I always think, well, where were you when I was in the seventh grade? I could have used the support. But looking back now, it's very possible that they felt just as I did, that maybe they were raised in a Christian home, maybe they were had a desire to serve the Lord, but yet they were afraid, or maybe even ashamed of what someone might say to share their testimony. And so I think now, looking back, that was probably the case, that there were a lot of people there that knew about the Lord, and maybe whose parents were serving the Lord, and yet they were afraid to step forward and say, "I'm a Christian." And so when we look back today, look now at the church and the true church of Jesus Christ, I do want to be above the state in which, above the status quo. And I really think here in John chapter 15, where I asked you to turn, and I'm just going to read the text, and I'll just talk briefly about it this morning, because it does fit so well with how Corder had opened the service, and then a lot of the things that Brother Marion had read there, and especially there in James with that great promise. I would consider it one of the greatest promises given in Scripture, where James tells us this: "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." Man, the same God that I think Peter talked about dwelled in unapproachable light, the same God that no man had seen and lived, or as Peter says, neither indeed can see, that same God has now called us to draw nigh unto. It's sort of the thought of coming before a king. You know, if you read the Old Testament scripture, you understand that, I think it's in the book of what Esther there, when she had a petition to make before the king, you just didn't show up, right? As a matter of fact, if you just showed up uninvited, well, one of two things would happen. Either the king would say, yeah, come on in, I'd like to hear what you have to say, or he would say, get them out of here and take them and kill them. I don't have time for this. And that was really the only two options. It's kind of harsh, isn't it, to think about that way. And so that's sort of, when we think about coming before a king, that's what Esther did. She had a petition to make before the king, and so she goes before him at the risk of being accepted or rejected. And so that's just a natural king. That's just King, what was his name? What was it? I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Ahasuerus, yes. That's just a person. He's just a man. I mean, he might like to think about he had royal blood flowing through his veins, but the reality is he was just a person. How much more this morning do we desire to come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Those phrases we throw out there, but it just simply means this. Of all the natural kings of the world, we have the King of the Kings. Amen. Of all the lords or would-be lords of the world this morning, we have come into the presence of the Lord of the Lords today. Amen. And it's in His presence that we desire. It's in His presence where our needs are supplied. Well, here in John chapter number 15, that's really what Christ does here. In the midst of a time where the Old Testament scripture can go through and you can read about how that all these things had to take place before the high priest alone could come into the presence of the Lord. And even himself, he had to give a sacrifice for his own sins before he could even go and offer the sacrifices for the sins of the people. And if he went into the holy place or the most holy place, apart from that sacrifice, his life would be required of him. All right, so in the midst of that, it's here where Christ has given invitation, if you will. Amen. And just as James says it, draw nigh to God. Come into his presence. Come before his throne. Amen. Come into his, where we might have a need, we might have a petition to bring into the Lord, that we can, as Paul put it this way, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, I know this morning you understand that's not that we come arrogantly or that we come of our own merit or of something that we have done, and we bring that before the Lord and we say, okay, God, because of this, I deserve this. No, we come in humility. As Brother Marion was reading the scripture there, that we humble ourselves before the Lord and He will exalt us, that we submit ourselves unto God. And so that invitation comes, draw nigh to God. And then the response to that is this, and I will draw nigh unto thee. Amen. Let's read here from John chapter 15, starting with verse number 1. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. That's an invitation this morning. we could immediately take this text and begin to think about the rejection of the branch. We could think about the branch that has been cast out or taken away and thrown into the fire. And that's definitely there for us to consider. But importantly this morning, we want to think about that branch that is connected to the vine. That's our life source this morning. See, when Jesus says those words, when he says, I am the true vine, well, if we know our Bible this morning, we understand that what Jesus is referencing, that he's making a contrast. Whenever he says, I am the true of something, whether it be, I am the true vine, you know, in the text when he talks about, I am, I guess it's those seven I am statements, because I am the bread of life. And so we think about that, or I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And when he says that, our mind immediately goes to where the manna that fell there in the wilderness, when the children of Israel were commanded to go out and to gather up to manna. The word manna means, what is it? They didn't know what it was. They just went out and gathered it up because God had commanded them to do that and had provided for them. And so it sustained them. It fed them in the wilderness. So when Jesus says, I am the true bread, it helps us to know that that bread that fell in the wilderness was just simply a figure of that which is to come. Well, what about this vine? And so those seven, I am the good shepherd, he said. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He says, I'm the gate of the sheepfold. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, it's here that he says, I am the true vine. And so we begin to think, okay, what does that mean about that true vine? He says, I am the true vine. Well, we first think about the Old Testament, there's this analogy with that of being a vine to the nation of Israel. And if you read the Old Testament prophets, you can read about, I think it was Ezekiel spoke about it, Isaiah spoke about it. Just for the sake of time, I was going to turn to some of them, but we won't, just for the sake of time this morning, and I'll try to just to sum it up as best as I can. It was just simply this, that God had plucked up or taken a people out of Egypt. His vine, I think it was Ezekiel that said, his vine he took out of Egypt and he planted it. Isaiah talks about him planting this vineyard and he's caring for it and he's supplying its needs. It's put it in a good fertile ground. It's put it in a place where it could prosper and grow. And why do you plant a vine? You plant a vine so it will do what? Bring forth fruit. The vine was supposed to bring forth good fruit. There was nothing wrong with the ground. There was nothing wrong with the provision that was provided to the vine. But yet the vine brought forth sour grapes. The vine did not bring forth good fruit. Now, it's Ezekiel that talks about that good fruit. And with respect to the good fruit, he says he looked for judgment. He looked for judgment, and he found oppression. So when God planted the vine, he looked for judgment. Now, that's a word people don't like today. We don't like to talk about judgment. I know we talk about it here quite a bit, and we use it in a positive sense, not in a negative sense. Because when we talk about a judgment, we're talking about passing a verdict. It is a court word. It's a word that you would hear if you went down to the local courthouse, and you would hear them talk about a judgment. They pass a judgment. Well, with respect to what Ezekiel was talking about, he says he planted this vineyard and he looked for right judgment, if I can add that in there. He looked for judgment. He looked for a people that would make the right decisions. He would look for a people that would have the right verdicts. But instead of finding judgment, he said, I got oppression. Now that word oppression just means slaughter. And then he goes on from there. This is in Isaiah. He says he looked for righteousness. And instead of righteousness, he heard a cry or a shriek. So exactly what he expected, he didn't get. Or what he had planted the vineyard for, he didn't get. And so when we get over here to the New Testament scripture, and Israel's history is full of vineyards that would not produce fruit. Amen. They did not produce what they were put there to produce. And so it's here where Jesus steps in and he says, I am the true vine. Amen. That vine that we spoke about before, was just a figure. The vine that you're looking at now, as Jesus stood there before the congregation, stood there before his disciples, and he said these words, "I am the true vine. I want you to bring forth fruit." But there's only one way you can bring forth the fruit that you're looking for. There's only one way you'll bring forth righteousness. There's only one way you're going to bring forth judgment. And that is this morning if we're attached to the vine. Amen. As Brother Marion has already told us today, we're not here. We're not gathered together because we have similar convictions as far as politically speaking, or we make this argument or that argument together. We are here this morning because we have all become attached to the vine. Amen. And we're looking for that vine for our provision. We're looking for that vine, to that vine for our sustenance. Amen. For our righteousness and for our fruit. Look what Jesus says here. He says, "I am the true vine." He doesn't stop there though. He says, "And my Father is the husbandman." Now, I was reading this morning about 6 o'clock. And I'm not a farmer. I've said it before. I plant stuff, it dies. It's just, I do not have a green thumb. So I was this close. Now, there was we put our time back, so it was really 7 o'clock, right? Let's see, it was 7. So I was this close to calling Dave up. I said, "Dave, tell me about the job of a husband." And so I left him alone. So instead, Google was awake, so I Googled it. What is the job? Now, Dave, you may have been awake at 6 o'clock this morning, but I left you alone. All right, so here's the job of a husband. It's really just two. The husbandman cuts off the dead branches, and the husbandman prunes the live branches. Or the word that I've heard it before, didn't really know what it was, but the word that Google used was suckers. Right? So, and after I read it, I was like, okay, I know what they are, because I got two big trees out in the front yard, and it gets these little green branches that come out the bottom of the trunk, and I don't want them there. They're just unsightly. They don't really, you know, I want the branches to be up there, not on the trunk. So every now and again, I've got to go around and pull those branches off or cut them off because they're unsightly to me. Well, as I was reading this morning about those suckers, it appears that they're not really good for the tree because they will take away from the nutrients of the branches and the fruit that's supposed to be produced by the tree. All right, so the job of the husbandman is to remove the suckers from the branches that are bearing fruit or from the good tree. Now, as I was reading that, I thought this morning, God, thank you for all the suckers you've pulled out of my life. I'm not talking about your neighbor there. Now, don't go there. I'm talking about those things that get in the way. I'm talking about those things that will hinder our walk with the Lord. I'm talking about those weights that do so easily beset us. And so we want our husbandman, or we want the Father, and that's what Jesus says here. He says, "I'm the vine, and my Father, the husbandman, the Father purges us." The Father. Now, from there, he goes into this verse. Now, it seems harsh by itself, because if you go out and you just find a branch that's not bearing fruit, you know, we would probably try to maybe doctor it the best we could, but the Father knows whether a tree has life in it or not. And so this by itself, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We must consider this morning in this verse the context in which Jesus is making this statement, because we've already looked there, or at least discussed, in the Old Testament scripture where Israel was the vine. They weren't producing the fruit that God was looking for. And what we didn't look for, or where we didn't go, is when we get over in the New Testament scripture and we get to the Gospels, particularly Matthew, and we find one coming on the scene by the name of John the Baptist. And so here comes John in the midst of a tree, or in the midst of a vine, not producing fruit. Amen. Because why? Because they had turned their own way. They had gone and done the things that they wanted. They had rejected their one true God. They weren't producing fruit. And so John comes up and he says, he makes a statement. He goes, now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. And the one that's not bearing fruit is going to be cut down. I go there because I want us to understand this morning that before God brings judgment upon a people, he always brings a warning. Amen. You say, well, why does he do that? It was the same thing that we talked about last week with Jonah when he got upset with God over having to go to Nineveh. And he knew that God would forgive them if they would just simply repent. But yet God, before he sent the judgment upon that city, he sent a prophet to them. Amen. And God always does that. God always warns. It was Ezekiel that when God spoke to Ezekiel and said, I've set you as a watchman over the house of Israel. You're my watchman. He said, if you will warn the people. Well, before I say that, let me say this morning. He first told them, if you don't warn the people. He says, if you don't warn the evil and they continue in their evil ways and they're killed, I'm going to hold you responsible. That's kind of paraphrased, but you understand it. But then he says, if you don't warn the good, and they do evil, and they die, I'm going to hold you responsible. But he says, but if you will warn them, amen, then the blood is no longer on your hands. Amen. Why was God so coming down so hard on Ezekiel? Because of this. Because God says, if I'm going to bring judgment upon a people, I'm going to send a warning. Amen. Why does he do that? Because the Bible teaches us that our God delights in mercy. Amen. It is desire of God that all would come unto repentance. Now, do all come? No, all don't come. They reject. They resist. They resist the Holy Spirit. They resist the urgings of the Spirit of God. They turn away from the Lord. Amen. But yet God still sends a warning. And so, when we read here in John chapter 15, verse number 2, and we think about the branch just being thrown away, it may seem harsh, but I'm telling you this morning, that branch is not cast away without it being warned time and time and time again. Draw nigh to me. Draw nigh to me. Be part of the vine. Let me purge you. Let me cleanse you. Let me remove those things out of your life. I mean, that's our God. And how many can testify this morning that he's done that in your life? Amen. He many times, I think about the goodness of the Lord. I think about the grace of God. Amen. And how that he was so patient with me and still is today. Amen. So patient with me. And I say, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you did send a warning. Amen. Amos says it this way in Amos 3 and 7. He says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. God's not going to do anything before he would tell his prophets. Why? Because of this. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? I mean, God had put it in the hearts of his prophets, in the heart of Amos, in the heart of Ezekiel, in the heart of Isaiah, that they would speak his word and give his warning and be the lion that was roaring. I mean, I've never seen a lion out in the wild, obviously, and I've never been to Africa or wherever they're at. I don't see any in Prince Edward County. But I've seen them on TV, and I've seen them on video, and I know one thing, when they let that roar out, wow. I mean, it is just, I can't imagine if you was walking through the woods or walking through I guess it'd be the jungle, and you hear that lion roar, fear would just fear your heart, and you'd be just frozen and, you know, get weak in the knees. Well, the word of God has been declared. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? God has spoken. And so the warning has gone out. And he says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're clean through the Logos there. It's the same thing John says over in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. Later on in that chapter, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of God. Amen. The Word, he says, you are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you. Can ye except ye abide in the vine. God, help us to abide. That word abide, just in this text here, 1 through maybe even like 16, you'll find that word abide there some 10 times. Talking about abiding. Abide in me. Abide in me. If you abide in the vine, if you'll stay attached to the vine, that's our life this morning. It is being, the word abide there, it does speak about a closeness. But this morning, it's not enough just to be close, is it? It's not enough to be close to Jesus. The word that Christ used here, if you'll be in me, I mean, the analogy is that of a vine. If you're a branch, it's not enough to be close to the vine. It's not enough just to hang out with other branches. We've got to be in the vine. We've got to be attached to the life source. Amen? And if we'll do that, the fruit that we bear, here's one thing about fruit, is it always bears the character of the tree to which it is a part. Amen. You say, I want the fruit of righteousness. I want the fruit of judgment in my life. I want the fruit of the Spirit. I want the love of God. I want the joy of the Lord. We don't get it from just sitting around saying, God, why don't I have the joy? We don't possess it by saying, well, I just, Lord, and holding him, shaking our finger at God. Why am I this way, Lord? Now, how do we get that joy? How do we get that love? How do we get that possession of what we desire this morning? We get it by drawing close to the vine. Amen. That being part of that vine and let that life source just begun to flow through us. He says, if you dwell with me, if you endure with me, not just a visitor this morning. Amen. That we have him with us every day. No matter where we go, no matter what we are a part of, we're able to take Christ with us. He wants us to desire him this morning. Him. Amen. Father, it's your presence, Lord. We've been singing about it. Your presence, God. Lord, help us to, how do we live above this status quo? How do we get above the current situation of the church? We draw nigh to God. Amen. We desire his presence. Amen. Years ago, I used to travel a lot more for work than I do now. And so I'd be going to service a machine somewhere, and I'd have to be gone for a few days, maybe even weeks at a time. And I remember when Maddie was little, and Colby as well, when they were both young, I began to, if I was gone a long time, I'd pick up something for them. Remember the first time I did it, I bought them little toys, and I'd bring it home. And as it went on, they started to expect it. And it got to a point, now this is just me, and they can straighten me out on it later if I'm wrong on this, but I felt like when I came home and told Shell, hey, I got a trip coming up, they got excited about me leaving. All right. They were little, so, you know, I'm not trying to be hard on them this morning. But that's just the way we are, ain't it? Why? Because we want the stuff. It got to where they didn't care if I was there or not. Just wait till he comes home. And the first thing they'd say is, what'd you bring me? And so I had to, and it got to be kind of aggravating for me because I'd be in the airport trying to get home, and I'd be like, oh, I forgot to get him anything. And so I had to go to an airport and pick up something. You ever bought anything at an airport? I mean, it's not cheap. And so I'd have to go there and grab something real quick. But I think my heart was right the first time, but then I think maybe my message was messed up because I wanted them to be glad to see me and not the stuff. Man, I mean, those guys the same way. He wants us to desire him and not his stuff. Man. That we don't desire, it's not that we want, we're not desiring prosperity or or fame or even success. God, it's you that we desire. Lord, it's you that we're hungry for. Man, it's you that we want to abide in. I was washing the car yesterday, and I like to, when I'm washing vehicles, I like to put my garage door up. I got speakers in my garage. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and I got a subwoofer. I mean, I can jam. And so when I'm washing my car, I like to do that. And good thing I don't have any neighbors nearby. I think that house through the woods is closer than what I realize. But I like to jam to be music. And so I have my Spotify on. And I saw this playlist yesterday as I was getting ready. And it said 90s worship music. So I'm like, okay, I haven't heard any 90s worship music for a while. So I'll hit that one. So I hit it. And I say this so you guys don't think I was listening to Travis Tritt. As I was listening to this worship music, I don't know why, but lo and behold, Travis Tritt comes on. And he's singing. Not that I wouldn't listen to Travis Tritt. I probably would, as long as it was decent music. But he's singing his song. And I got to the point now where if I hear any song, whether it's Christian or not secular or whatever you want to call it, I just listen to the words. And I want to hear what the message is, because every song has a message. If we don't believe that, we're being naive. Every song we hear has a message. It's pushing something. It's pushing some kind of agenda. Every show that your kid watches on TV is pushing a message. There's something they're trying to sell you. Or there's something they're trying to give us. Well, Travis Tritt was singing this song, and I remember it from, I guess it was the 90s. I thought it was a little earlier than that. But he was singing this. He said, I want to be somebody. He said, one of these days, I'm going to break these chains. I want to be somebody. You can bet your hard-earned dollar. I do. Y'all looking at me like you hadn't heard that song. Some of you have heard that song. Anybody? Okay, I see a few hands back there. Well, that's, I'm listening to it, and I'm thinking, Travis, even if you are somebody, even if you attain that, if you find the fame, if you find the success, if you find the notoriety, if you find even the riches, that's something to be overcome and not something to look for. Amen? That sounded a whole lot better when I heard it in my head than what you guys just acted. It's this, that when we pursue things, when we pursue, Jesus says it this way about riches. He says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, does that sound like something we want to pursue after? Or fame or success? They're all the same. It's something that we've got to overcome to get to God. And so as I was listening to Travis sing that song, and his whole point was this young kid, I guess he was a young boy, he's telling all his friends, I'm going to be somebody. And then he get to be somebody. But I know how those stories end. I see him all the time on the TV. I see him all the time on the news. I know how these kids that have come up and they've been famous and they've gotten into this and into that and they've prospered, and before too long they're addicted to that or this and their lives are destroyed. And I think, is this really something, a goal that we want to pursue after? How much more this morning if we just pursue the vine? Amen. If we hunger for the vine. If we say, Father, God, whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. But what I need more than anything, wherever I stand, is your presence, oh God. Amen. Rather I be on this side, it's just like Moses said, and I go to it often. Rather I be on this side of the river, or I be on that side of the river, what's more important to me, God, is your presence. He says, if your presence go not with me. You're telling me this morning that Moses was willing to reject the promised land because God says, I've had it with these people. That's fine. I'm going to open the door. They can go in. They can have the land, but I'm not going with them. They can have the stuff because they don't appreciate the giver. Moses says, no, Lord. No. Lord, if your presence isn't going, then I don't want to go. Amen? That's my desire this morning. God, in my life. Lord, if it's your presence. Lord, it's your presence that I desire. Lord, it's you. It's the vine. God, that I want to bring forth fruit in my life. But the only way to do that is not just the effort to bring forth fruit. If you do that, you'll just be frustrated. Amen. The only way to do it this morning is to draw close to the vine Amen. Who's that vine? Jesus says it. He says, I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. If you're going to bring forth fruit, you got to stay part of the vine this morning. Amen. Let's pray together today. God, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. God, we're so thankful for all the testimonies here this morning. God, for the, Lord, our desire, Lord, is that we would draw nigh unto you. God, it is our desire, Father, that we would pursue you, God. We're so thankful this morning for that promise. Lord, you said, if you will draw nigh to me. Lord, what a privilege it is to know that we can come into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we can come into the presence of the one, God, that created the world, that spoke all things into existence, God, that made man in his own image. Lord, that we can come into the presence of that one and we can make our requests known unto you. And Father, it is our desire this morning for more of you. God, that first off, before anything else, God, that we desire your presence. Lord, your spirit. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome here. Lord, fill this place. God, fill our hearts, God. Fill your people, Lord, that we might live above the status quo. Lord, as we do look around us today and we see the current condition, we see the way things are, God, and it does break our hearts, Lord, that many have accepted things that, Lord, you have rejected. Lord, many have called good evil and evil good. God, there's many that have turned away from your truth and believed a lie. God, we want to live above that. And it's not found within us, Lord, but it's found in the vine. And we draw nigh unto thee. And thank you for that promise this morning. You said that you will draw nigh unto us. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. This altar's open if you want to come pray. If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you. But let's just take a few minutes and just meditate on the Lord. Amen. And let this be our prayer today.
There's nothing